بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد، المصطفى الأمجد، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قالوا يا موسى إنا لن ندخلها أبدا ما داموا فيها فاذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا إنا هنا قاعدون. قال رب إني لا أملك إلا نفسي وأخي فافرق بيننا وبين القوم الفاسقين. قال فإنها محرمة عليهم 40 سنة يتيهون في الأرض فلا تأس على القوم الفاسقين.
In everybody's life, there are good days and bad days. Sweet days and bitter days, dark days and light days. And of course, the prophets are not an exception. The life of all the prophets of Allah are the same of any ordinary individual, especially the leaders, those who have been assigned to lead the humanity. Their life also exhibits the ups and downs that each one of us would experience in his or her life. In this particular ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about an episode that took place at the time of Moses, the great prophet of Allah. Moses was commanded by Allah to ask the Jewish people, the Israelis, to enter the Holy Land. And the Holy Land, according to many commentators of the Quran, is Jerusalem. It is a holy land. It is the land which was blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the land where our holy prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was ascended to heaven. It is the land that witnessed the birth of many prophets of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Moses to ask Bani Israel after they left Egypt, after Allah had freed them from the aggression and injustice of Pharaoh, that take them to Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa, the Holy Land. But in order to achieve the Holy Land, to enter the Holy Land, and to enjoy the Holy Land, there should be a price for that. Nothing comes free. You must and you shall sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? The sacrifice is that you, the Israelis, must strive and must struggle and must fight in order to enter this land. You're not going to enter this land for free. You have to shed some blood. You have to exert efforts in order to be able to enjoy this holy land that Allah had predestined you to. So Moses tells those people that you people have been predestined to this land, to this holy land. But there is a condition for this. And this condition is that you need to come with me so we conquer this land.
يا قوم ادخلوا الأرض المقدسة التي كتب الله لكم ولا ترتدوا على أدباركم فتنقلبوا خاسرين.
Come with me so we can conquer this holy land that Allah had predestined you to. قالوا يا موسى إن فيها قوما جبارين. Now those people are trying to make an excuse not to do any sacrifice, not to make any sacrifice. They want the Holy Land. As a matter of fact, they claim the Holy Land. They say the Holy Land is ours, but they are not willing to go through the suffering, and they are not willing to offer the sacrifice that this Holy Land requires. قالوا إن فيها قوما جبارين. There are some hard and powerful people live in this land, and we cannot. وإنا لن ندخلها. We're not going to enter this land حتى يخرجوا منها, unless the residents, the inhabitants of this land, would leave and go out, so we go in. What a cheap shot! They like everything free and easy. They want the Holy Land, but they don't want to sacrifice. حتى يخرجوا منها فإن يخرجوا منها فإنا داخلون. And whenever they leave, then we shall enter. قال رجلان من الذين أنعم الله عليهم ادخلوا عليهم الباب. There were only two pious people among those Israelis who said to the Israelis, no, you must show some devotion, some courage. You need to be brave. ادخلوا عليهم الباب. You have to conquer this land from its gate and don't be coward.
فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ.
And if you do that, you will win. You will prevail. But there is one condition for that.
وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ.
Now you feel that you are outnumbered. And you feel that those powerful people may overwhelm you. But there is one condition for you to be able to overwhelm them, those powerful people, is that when you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So victory requires three things. It requires a leader, like Moses, with vision. Someone who has no fear in his heart at all. Someone who is so dedicated and so submissive to Allah. Someone who doesn't hesitate to move forward. So that's one. It requires a leader. And also, it requires people who are dedicated and courageous, not coward people. Because no matter how courageous Moses can be, but if he has no followers who would follow him, or follow his footstep, or would be as courageous as he is, then he cannot achieve anything. So it requires devoted people. And number three, victory requires reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are three elements. A visionary leader, a courageous leader, obedient followers, and reliance on Allah. Those three can make victory, can achieve victory in anybody's life, in any nation's life.
قالوا يا موسى إنا لن ندخلها أبدا. We tell you that we're not going to enter this land at all. ما داموا فيها. As long as those people
are in this land, we're not going to enter it. We're not willing to do the sacrifice. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا. Go you and your Lord. You fight for us. And then when you finish your job, you fight those people, you and your Lord. Then call upon us. We come and enter the land. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, why Allah mentions this story in the Quran? Why? Almost in every chapter, or in many chapters in the Quran, when you open, there is one paragraph, one passage, two passages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the parables of the Bani Israel. Bani Israel, the Israelis. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about their ups and downs, their failures and their successes. Why is that? Why Allah fills the Quran, the holy book, the most holiest book that we're supposed to learn from? It is supposed to be our guidebook. Why Allah tells us those stories in the Quran? So simple. History repeats itself. In every nation's life, history repeats. It's like a movie. You see the movie, what they do in the movie, let's say, for example, The Messenger, or The Message, right? The name of what they do, they resemble the same incidents, but with different actors, with different people. Therefore, you're able to capture the same vision or the same idea about the original incident through displaying this movie. So, in reality, what movie does, it makes you grasp a better understanding of what happened in the original incident. History is a movie. It repeats its events through different people. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam one day says, لَتَحْذُوَنَّ حَذْوَ الْأُمَمِ قَبْلَكُمْ حَذْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. You shall follow the same footsteps of people who preceded you. Exactly. The same way. حَتَّى لَوْ دَخَلُوا جُحْرَ ضَبٍ لَدَخَلْتُمْ. If they enter, even if they have entered, a hole belongs to a wizard, you shall follow them. Whatever they did, you shall do the same. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the Quran the path. So we learn. And when we go to the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and our imams and our leaders, we find the same. People were divided into two groups. The minority who decided to follow the leader. The majority who decided to be complacent. They didn't care. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that in order for you to succeed, you shall follow the leader. And you shall always move forward. You cannot achieve your well-being without sacrifice. Life requires sacrifice. Sometimes big sacrifices, and sometimes small sacrifice. When you came tonight to this place, you made a sacrifice. Sacrifice and time. You sacrificed your time. You sacrificed your money, your gas, your car gas. Your money that you spent on your gas. And you came, you spend 1 or 2 hours. This is a sacrifice. Why is that? Why you do the sacrifice? You do the sacrifice because you are convinced, for me to achieve a higher level of education, I have to do this sacrifice. To be more motivated spiritually, I have to do the sacrifice. So basically, we do sacrifices because we see the end result. We see the result, and because the result is motivating and it's worth of the sacrifice, we do the sacrifice. But sometimes the sacrifice has to be big. Has to be paramount. Sometimes it has to be giant. Depends on your goal. If you want to conquer the Holy Land for the Israelis, They had to go and fight. They had to go and shed blood. For Imam Hussein alayhi salam to save Islam from aggression and injustice and distortion, he had to shed his blood, along with the blood of 72 of his companions and relatives and sons and nephews and cousins. Depends on your goal. But there shall be a sacrifice. So the first lesson we learn that there's no achievement without a sacrifice. Number two, we shall also believe in repercussions. Everything we do, it has repercussions, whether for good or for bad. For example, in this particular ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Israelis rejected the sacrifice. They said, we are not up to the sacrifice. We don't want to do the sacrifice. اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا. You go with your Lord, you fight, and then call upon us so we come and join you. What was the end result? What was the repercussions? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after two ayah, says, قَالَ فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ 40 سنة. Allah says to Moses, tell them, because of their cowardness, because of them refusing to offer any sacrifice for entering this land, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall forbidden this land on them for 40 years. They cannot enter it. Why 40 years? Why 40 years? It takes 40 years for them to wake up. They have to suffer. They have to suffer some time in order to realize what a big mistake they committed. Allah says those people shall be wandering in desert, in Sinai desert, for 40 years. They shall be worn out. They shall be exhausted. So they realize what a big mistake they have committed. Then after 40 years, they shall enter the land. So they appreciate the value of this land and the value of the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And the same thing we say about Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. If the Israelis, it took them 40 years to be in loss, wandering in the desert, it took Muslims how many years so far? Since the absence of the Imam till now, how many years? Over 1200 years, Muslims are wandering with no leader. Why is that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends light after light, guide after guide, and they ignore it, they don't follow it. You know, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has a beautiful saying. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was chosen by Allah, we Muslims believe, to lead the ummah. But what happened when he became a khalifa, there was a big dispute in the ummah. Big dispute. Some people chose to follow Imam Ali, and some chose to challenge Imam Ali. Imam Ali never bothered with them. He never went after any of them. He never forced any Muslim to follow him. He said, leave them alone. And therefore, some Muslims even chose to fight with Imam Ali in Siffin. Three major battles. Siffin, Nahrawan, and Jamal. Muslims who believe in Allah and the Messenger, and hereafter they fought with Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. People who call themselves Muslims, they fought with this visionary man. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, وَلَكِنْ لَا رَأْيَ لِمَنْ لَا يُطَعْ. No matter how visionary I am, if I don't have enough followers to follow me, I cannot achieve any result. But let people suffer. If they don't appreciate Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib warned them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested you through me. You don't want to follow me? Fine. Allah will send Hajjaj for you. He will crush you. He will prosecute you and persecute you. He will go after you one after another. So you appreciate Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. So you appreciate your leader. And this is a lesson, my dear brothers and sisters, that we Muslims have to learn. That in order for us to enjoy a peaceful path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we shall follow the instructions. Many Muslims say, why we need to follow Quran? Quran was good 14 centuries ago. But today, with the technology we have, with the advancement we enjoy and we experience, why we need Quran? We don't need Quran. You don't need to listen to Quran. Enjoy your life. You know, it is so amazing that I was in a interfaith meeting the other day, probably a month ago. There was a rabbi. And the subject was about how we, Muslims, Christians, Jews, view homosexuality. And you know, there was a legislation to be passed or to be voted on about modifying the marriage union. The legislation would constitute that only marriage or union between a man and a woman is considered marriage, not between a man or another man, or a woman or another woman. When it was my turn, I was very unequivocal. I spoke my opinion, my conscience. I said, any union between a man and another man is not recognized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any union between a woman and another woman is not recognized by Allah. A rabbi was there, and I was waiting to see what the rabbi says. And for my surprise, the rabbi said, who am I to say this is a recognized marriage, this is not? If a man wants to live with another man and he wants to be married to him, what's wrong with that? Leave people alone. And I was really shocked to see a rabbi who speaks for his religion. Now, what does his religion say? What does the Torah say? The Torah says that Allah condemned two villages because of homosexuality. The Torah says Allah had punished those people because they were practicing homosexuality. So I turned to him, and I say, and I ask him this question. It was in the TV also. I said to him, so you consider any love relationship between two people or two individuals, this is a marriage? He says, yes. What's wrong with that? I said, what about a man who loves his dog? Could be this considered marriage? And he was puzzled. He didn't know what to answer. Don't go to that extreme. A man loves his daughter. A man loves his son. Can we consider this marriage? My point is this. But then I was wondering why this rabbi says this. Why? He knows. And I told him, Rabbi, I think today I'm speaking for your religion. I'm speaking for Judaism, not you. And I was wondering why he was saying this. And then I figured out late why he was saying this. You know why? Because there are 10% of his congregation are homosexual. He needs their money. He needs their offering. He needs their donations. So in order to please our people, our congregation, no matter what they do, let normalize their deviation. Let not stigmatize them. Let them come to our center so we enjoy their money. Because if I say something, I may alienate them. I will lose the fund, the money they would offer. This is where Islam draws the line, the moral line. You cannot please people in the cause of faith. You cannot compromise your mission simply because you have agreed on what people have in their pocket. Islam rejects this kind of mentality. I want to go back. My dear brothers and sisters, my brother Haj Adnan was speaking about the life of Imam Shirri. Now I would like to incorporate my topic tonight with the life of this great and visionary leader. My first encounter with Imam Shirri was way before I met him personally. I met him personally in the year 1993, in February 1993. That was a few months after my arrival to the United States. But I got to know this man way before I came to this country. It was in 1978 when a visiting imam came from the United States to the Middle East, and I met him there. And this imam, this scholar, gave me a gift. And I was, at that time, probably 13 or 14 year old. I was studying in the high school. He gave me a book, authored by Imam Shirri. And probably some of you have that book, or you have read that book. In Arabic, it's called Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib. In English, it's called The Brother of the Prophet. Because Imam Ali was the spiritual brother of the Prophet. قال يا علي أنا وأنت أبوى هذه الأمة أنت أخي ووصي. You're my brother and you're my successor. And you are the executor of my will. Now, before I came to this country, probably, I would say, over 10 years, over 15 years, almost 15 years, I read this book. And in the introduction of that book, I read a brief biography of the Imam, Imam Shirri. And I was very impressed with this man, who took the hardship of moving from his native land, from southern Lebanon, to travel all the way to the United States. Believe me, that was a giant step for someone in year 1947 to do that. It is like one of us going to Mars or Jupiter. Believe me. To move all the way from southern Lebanon to the United States, having one mission in mind, to enlighten and guide Muslims who migrated to this country. What does this mean? For me, it means two things. One, the man was so visionary. He can see the future. He can see that one day the United States will become a homeland for over 6 million Muslims. Or probably 8 million Muslims nowadays. They say the number of Muslims range between 6 to 8 million Muslims. He could have foreseen the fact that the United States will become one day a homeland to a huge Muslim community. And therefore, he believed that it is his responsibility to go and guide those people. Those people need guidance. All ulama and scholars had gathered around one spot, Najaf, Karbala, Qom, Iran, in the Middle East. But it needs someone visionary like Imam Shirri to move to this country at the time that there weren't really many people who were thinking about coming to this land. But he was so visionary. Also, it shows how dedicated he was. Because as you heard from his beloved son and our beloved brother, Hajj Adnan, having come to this country was not an easy job at all. When he came to this country, he was not welcomed with roses. He didn't find a red carpet rolled before him. He was encountered with so much agony and suffering. Many people were telling him, why you even came? And instead of embracing him, and instead of realizing what a great gift Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them, many people ignored him. Not mentioning those who took it upon themselves to fight with him and to make his job miserable and his task so difficult. So much so that the man decided to go out, to go to Michigan City. But the fact is that he never gave up. And that shows his strength. That he never gave up. I believe it probably if it was someone else, he would have given up. He would say, why I would bother with all these headaches? Why I need these headaches for? I don't need it. I can go back to Lebanon. Enjoy my... Lebanon is a beautiful country, by the way. Especially in the south. It's a very beautiful country. I can go and enjoy the landscape. I can enjoy my people. I don't need to be away from my family and my village people. I can stay here in Khirbat Salem and enjoy myself. Why bother myself? But there is something in him telling him that you need to lead those people, even if they do not appreciate you. You know, I'm trying to draw a parallel between the story I just mentioned tonight about Moses. Moses never gave up. He told them that you need to suffer. And they suffered. Believe me, any community that does not appreciate the role of a leader, a visionary leader, they will suffer. It is not the leader who will suffer. He might, but they will suffer more. So he decided to go to Michigan City, waiting for people to wake up and not letting the opportunity to pass by. When he came to this country, he didn't speak English. He went to Michigan City, and as you heard from Haj Adnan, he taught himself English. So after a few years, when people woke up, as the Israelis woke up after 40 years, when people in Detroit woke up and they realized the need for an imam to guide them, and they went, then they were ready to follow him, he was equipped with a strong English language. And he was able to lead the procession. And he was able to lead his community from one success to another success. Building this jama. You may think now this old jama in Joy Road, it's not a big deal. It's a worn out old building. And it is. But you know that building this masjid, how much time it took, how much effort he had to travel from a country to a country, from place to place, in order to raise funds. At that time, the richest donor could have not offered more than $50. Believe me. And some people who made, someone tells me that I made a pledge to give to the Islamic Center $500. I have to pay them an installment, 10 installments. $50 each installment. They were a bunch of factory men. People who came to this country seeking work opportunity at the factory, in Henry Ford factory. And therefore they were not able to support the first nucleus of Islam in this land. So he had to travel. But the good thing about it, when he was able to secure the seed fund, the community followed through. And he was able to establish the jama. And I don't really believe that his biggest achievement was building a jama. A jama is a physical building. That's not the biggest achievement. What he really did is the life of hundreds and probably thousands of people that whom he had influenced through his books, through his lectures, through his dedication and perseverance. You know, there is a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "An-nadharu ila wajhi al-'alim 'ibadah." Looking at the face of alim, a true, pious scholar, it's a form of worship. Why is that? Because when you look at his face, I looked at his face when I came here in 1993. I had the pleasure of meeting him and even having dinner with him somewhere over a friend's house. When you look at his face, what does his face tell you? It is the history of the community. It is the agony of 50 years of hard working. Someone who dedicated his whole life for Muslims. So of course when you look at his face, any other alim's face, someone who dedicated his life for his mission, this will keep you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عَاشِرُوا مِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَنْ تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ رُؤْيَتُهُ وَيُزَهِدُكُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَدِيثُهُ. The Prophet says, be so close to those kind of ulama who through their words keep you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You sit with some people, all they talk about, the stock market, it is up, it's up today, or it's down today. How much real estate went up today? All they talk about, materialistic gains. But for a alim, his mission is not to tell you whether the real estate went up or down, whether the stock market went up or down. His mission is to keep you closer to Allah through his words and through his action. So, as we commemorate the departure of this leader after 10 years of his departure, we shall be reminded of the lessons we learn from those people, from those people's life. It is so visionary and it's so inspiring for us, my dear brothers and sisters. Believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in you, in each one of us, so much energy and power that you can change the entire world. But unfortunately, some of us fell short of exploring what Allah had put in him or in her. Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, I went. There is a meeting every 6 months for religious leaders here in Detroit. I am part of that gathering. Cardinal Maida is part of that meeting. We meet every 6 months. Last time we met, it was the second or the third day of Ramadan. And it took a place, it was supposed to take a place in our center, but because we had not finished the construction in the new Jama, so we delayed the meeting till next time. So this time it took a place in a place that I have not been yet. I think most of you have not been yet there. Go and see the place. It is called the Holocaust Memorial Museum. How many of you are aware there is Holocaust Memorial and Museum in Detroit? How many of you are aware of that? I see 5 hands or 6 hands here, 3 or 4 hands here. How many of you have visited that place? Please raise your hand so I can see how many. 2 here and 1 here. Hussein, did you go? You did? Okay. So, we have 3 people who went to that. Go and see it. Go and see it because you will be inspired. And you will see a huge museum built. Now, we went to this museum. They took us for a tour. There is one section in the beginning that shows you the history of the Judaism. And then it takes you to other department. And then there is one section dedicated for the victims of the Holocaust. After we finished, there was a rabbi touring us. He took us for the tour. I asked him who built. He's a short, old rabbi. He's 83 years old. He barely can speak English because he's Polish. And when he speaks English with severe accent. So I asked him, who built this museum? He said, me. I built it. I said, good for you. So when we went after the tour and we sat with him, I asked him, did you receive any fund? He said, no fund from no government. The only fund I received was I received the land for free. The one who gave us the land, 10 acres, he gave us for free. He donated the land to the museum. Then I went on a mission of raising funds for this museum. It took me 2 years to raise the funds, $20 million, one man by himself. Now, of course, when I say one man by himself, he is the driving force behind raising funds. Of course, he got the money from people. But with what power? The power of conviction. If you have conviction, and you dedicate your life for that mission, you will ultimately succeed. And that's why after hearing the story, I said to myself, Well, I thought that the Islamic Center and I are doing such magnificent job by building this jama. Which is, inshallah, it is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. This is one man building such a museum, $20 million. What I'm trying to conclude with this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had instilled in us so much influence, so much power, if we know how to use it. One man can change the entire humanity. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Jesus alayhi salam. One man. With what? They never possessed nuclear weapons. They never had tanks or artillery. They never had so much money. What was the power possessed by Jesus or Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? The power of faith. The power of Iman. The power of dedication. There was an article recently in Time magazine about Ayatollah Sistani. So beautiful. Please go and read it. It says that when Ayatollah Sistani speaks, millions obey. And it calls, the article calls, in Time magazine, it calls Ayatollah Sistani the shadow ruler of Iraq. How? Where this man got his power from? From power of Iman. Faith. When you mean what you say, people will follow. Because you are showing the example. For years, Meccans had doubt on the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I'm sorry that it took me too long. I will conclude. They truly, truly thought that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is a crook. They thought he is a liar. They thought that he is claiming prophethood illegitimately. They thought that he is not telling the truth. They thought that when he speaks about God, he is lying. He is such an ambitious man that wants to control Arabia, who wants to control Mecca. He is power thirsty man. So they made a deal with the Prophet. They decided to make a deal with the Prophet. They sent his uncle. They said, go and tell him. Tell your nephew. Come on, stop this commotion. And headache. You divided Meccans. Every house there was division. Some people supported the Prophet and some people went against him. We don't want to deal with this anymore. Ask Muhammad, what does he want? If he wants money, we will give him money. We will raise funds for him. If he wants fame, and he wants to become a celebrity, we will announce him our king. We make him our king. If he wants woman, he's looking for sexual lust, we will find him the most beautiful woman, and he can marry her. Ask him, what does he want? When the Prophet learned about this deal. Now, if Prophet Muhammad was not a divine leader, if he was a political figure, he would say, come on, this is a deal. Let's negotiate. The Prophet says, Wallahi ya am, in wada'u shamsa fi yamini, wal qamara fi shimali, ala an atruka amra hadha ad-deen, ma fa'alt, illa an yudhira Allahu deenahu aw amuta duna. Go and tell them, my uncle, that if they put sun in my right hand, the moon in the left hand, if they give me the entire world so I would abandon my mission, I wouldn't do that till I prevail or I die. Then Meccans knew that this is a sincere man. He is not a crook. He is not power-thirsty man. He is a sincere prophet. Therefore, many of them chose to follow him. Many of them chose not to fight with him anymore, even if they don't want to believe in him. This is how you set the example. My dear brothers and sisters, I appreciate your time and appreciate you being with us. I would like to conclude with dua, and also I also would like to ask you in the end to recite Surah Al-Mubarakah, Al-Fatiha, for the soul of our late
and beloved Imam Sheikh Muhammad Jawad al-Shiri. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat tabi' allahumma baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat innaka mujibud da'awat innaka qadi al hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir wa ila arwah al mu'minina wal mu'minat wa ila ruh al marhum al Sheikh al-Shiri وأرواح جميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات نقرأ سورة المباركة الفاتحة.